It would be a nice social and enjoyable occasion. I was just thinking, where is the last 5 years gone? But I know that's a lot to do with my age. Everything goes too quickly now. So thank you, Rob. Right. So I've reminded you about the tea. And then the other reminder that David's asked me to say is that there is the church meeting on Wednesday. Apparently the agendas have been emailed to you if you do have an email, but if you do not, there are some extra copies out in the front, so please do take one, but please, as many of you come along to the church meeting on Wednesday as possible. And the usual coffee, of course, after the service this morning, to which you're all welcome. Over to you.
Good morning, everyone. First of all, can I check that everyone can hear me? Because we have been having problems with the loop system. It works on some sides of the church and not on others. If you're finding at the back particularly that you cannot hear, please move forward, which might help. Because you'll be closer to the speakers. Please move forward. Don't sit at the back. And then tell me at the end of service I didn't hear a word. I bring you Christian greetings this morning from Minster Lovell, which is one of my little chapels that I had during my probationary year. And I was invited to their 150th chapel anniversary last Sunday. I sent your greetings to them, and they said, can we send our greetings back to you? And Mr. Lovell is one of the villages alongside the runway of RAF Bryce Norton, if that gives you any idea where they are. So let us praise God as we stand to sing together from Hymns and Psalms, number 13. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Side, we love to see the children here. Lovely to have you with us. We want them to feel absolutely comfortable. So if you'd like a pile of toys down at the back of the church, they can go down there, or you can, if they really want to let off steam, they can go outside. Lots of toys out there. Important thing that everyone feels comfortable.
Let us pray. Let us pray.
Lord, we come in the freshness of a new morning, discovering that your love is new every day. Help us to rise up on the wings of the morning, taken up by the support of your love. May our spirits soar and swoop like the summer swallows. Or I think it was a buzzard I saw over Marlborough yesterday. Lift us up free from the past, making us eager to worship you. Your spirit is like the supporting wind, and you are the Lord of creation, so we praise you. Help us to enjoy being with you, not just here, but throughout this day, and with each other. May our spirits leap and splash like summer swimmers, cleansing us all from the grime of life, cleansed to serve you. Your spirit is like a stream of living water, and you're the Lord of life, so we praise you. Help us to feel your influence. May our spirits sense your warmth like the summer sunshine, saving us from cold loneliness, keeping us safe in your presence, because your spirit is like a gentle, warming ray, so we praise you. We give you thanks for these long days of summer, for bright mornings and walking to school without a coat, for daisy chains and rough and tumble in the playground, playtime on the field, for long evenings playing outside in the garden. Lord, we are here to praise you today, in the warmth of your love, in the light of your life, and in the length of our days. Amen. We're going to get stuck straight into our readings this morning and allow them to take us through the service. So our first reading comes from Matthew 11, just reading a few verses.
To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions.
In our reading today, we're going to hear how Jesus criticizes some, how he thanks God for those who give him joy, and then he talks to those who are weary with the same work that he does. Those three things. So first of all, we've just heard about Jesus being critical. The version that I've got says, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We wailed and you didn't mourn. That might sound rather mysterious. A flute and dancing were appropriate for a wedding, whereas the wailing and mourning, of course, are what used to particularly happen at a funeral, when you even paid for the mourners to wail. As Jesus talks to the people there that day, he's saying, you know, it didn't make any difference whether the game that was being played was happy, such as the wedding, or sad, such as the funeral. The children refused to play. And what Jesus is doing here is trying to explain to us the differences that the message, particularly the differences in the message of himself, Jesus, and John the Baptist. John's preaching was undoubtedly hard, it was harsh, and the Jewish leaders didn't like him. So Jesus comes along with a kinder, gentler message, but they didn't like him either. They called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So when Jesus says this, he's saying, he's giving us a glimpse of some of the frustrations that he personally felt. You know, we have a saying today, you can't do right for doing wrong. And this is almost how Jesus would put it, I think, if he were alive today. You can't do right for doing wrong. You can't please some of the people any of the time. You know, we're all familiar with that feeling. And this is how Jesus is expressing himself. John's message, too harsh. They didn't like Jesus, whose lifestyle wasn't strict enough for them. Both were doing God's work. But Jesus says, that generation then rejected them both. Now, when I read that passage about the children who won't play, I can imagine it very well. Having had children myself, and remember vividly toddlers, and we see the toddlers upstairs every week. And I love this little almost rhyme, because it describes not only toddlers, but sometimes ourselves as adults. If I like it, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I say it's mine, it's mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I say that I saw it first, it's mine. If you're having fun with it, it's mine. If you put down your toy, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. And I think Jesus could almost use that example if he were alive today. But of course, what is Jesus saying to us today through this, as he criticises the children in the playground like that? You know, for those of us who are trying to further the kingdom and wondering, is there anything at all which is going to make any impression on this generation? Be comforted. Because it was exactly the same in Jesus' day. At the moment we see in the Methodist Church and in the other denominations, program after program, project after project being rolled out, another attempt to engage people in the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Fresh expressions now, we're moving from fresh expressions onto the discipleship movement. And the Methodist Church is trying to reintroduce us to house groups and fellowships. And I'm thinking, well, did we ever leave them? But clearly in some places they did. So now leaflets are coming out about the discipleship movement. We're trying to rediscover the Methodist heritage of the midweek class group. Another new initiative. There's another new initiative coming out as well called Stepping Forward, about trying to get people in the church to take on a leadership role in some way. Another initiative. We're really trying so hard. And it does feel a little bit like looking at the children in the playground. No matter what we do, they don't respond. It's hard work. But Jesus says to us, well, what did you expect? It was the same in my day. It's par for the course. Look at what we did in first century Israel. So we keep going regardless. We ask God for perseverance. And our attitude should be that we keep trying. Whatever new project comes out, yeah, we'll give it a go. Be a have-a-go church. Secondly, though, I think we have to ask ourselves, are we actually part of the generation that Jesus criticised? Are we not responding to God's promptings to us, no matter what the Lord does, no matter who he sends to us? Are we crossing our arms like stubborn children and saying, no, won't play? Our second reading comes from Romans, and we're going to read it as a form of confession. So just listen, close your eyes and just listen to the words. I've always found this a very powerful reading, when Paul explains that fight that we have with ourselves.
This is Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25, page 1070 in the Pew Bibles. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let us hear then the words of grace. Our sins are forgiven. Amen. Thanks be to God. So let us rejoice now, because Christ is within us. We continue to battle against the sin, but Christ is within us and we win the victory. Songs of Fellowship number 480. Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you. And I ask our stewards to wait upon us for the offertory during this hymn.
Thank you.
Wonderful lines in that rather old now new song. Words which I always feel very sort of close to in my own experience, where things impossible by faith shall be made possible. He turns our weaknesses into his opportunities. Wonderful words to hold on to as we struggle with this world.
In our thanks, Heavenly Father, we bring forward these gifts of money to you for the furtherance of your kingdom in this place. We bring them as tokens of ourselves, tokens of our worship, and tokens of all the goodness with which you fill our lives. As you bless them, turn our whole beings to your praise and service, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So now we're going to continue with our reading. Jesus has criticised, so now he's going to move on to other matters.
This is Matthew chapter 11, starting when I can find it, at verse 25, page 924. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was for your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Thanks be to God.
Come to me, all you who are weary. Let's turn to Songs of Fellowship number 804 as we stand to sing, "I Lift My Eyes to the Quiet Hills." We know it had to have been frustrating for Jesus while some of the children wouldn't play. And Jesus was undoubtedly, I think, in some comfort, in some need of comfort himself. And we can tell this from the prayer of thanks that he gives. When he says, "I thank you because you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants." And from that prayer of thanks, we can tell that the infants coming to him, those who are coming with simple childlike faith, are the ones who are giving him comfort. He can look at the others who are not responding, but he thanks God that there are those who do respond. Jesus uses children throughout his ministry to represent those who are humble, unlearned, simple folk, who are free from preconceptions and will be open to the new teaching before them. He took comfort in the fact that ordinary folk listened gladly and they sought out his healing, and then they in turn brought his children to them. And it is a fact that ordinary people do often find it easier to believe in God than those who are super rich, super smart, super enriched by the world in some other way. Especially gifted people do have the danger of becoming the centre of their own universe and have to fight it. See, their own egos will fill up the God space that is in their hearts. And it's natural. When you're surrounded by people who tell you that you're wonderful, it is very difficult to remember that you're only part of God's creation. You are not the creator. I've been reading articles this week again about Stephen Hawking and the effect that he is having, the influence that he has on people outside the church. Hawking is celebrated as being a great scientist. Indeed, he is. His story, I think, is especially compelling because he has a disease which has left him paralysed. But he nevertheless has done extraordinary scientific work in spite of that disability. So when Hawking speaks, people do tend to listen to him and they are convinced by him. For example, when he said this, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. It is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. I had my breath taken away 2 weeks ago when a very ordinary chap actually quoted Hawking to me, those words. But my goodness me, this man is really having an influence." Now, I respect Hawking for his scientific work and for overcoming his disabilities. But when he starts talking about life after death, he is out of his depth. We stop and think about it for a moment. Hawking is a scientist. And what we call the scientific method starts with gathering data, gathering information, observable, measurable data. And then you follow that data to its natural conclusion. That is what science does. Good science starts with the good data and the good information. But when Hawking says that there's no heaven, he is not being a good scientist. He hasn't collected measurable data. He hasn't followed the data to its natural conclusion. He's just making a pronouncement based on no data at all. Hawking is a scientist. Working without good data is bad science. And perhaps as the Christian community, we need to explain this to folk when we come across people quoting Hawking at us. The interesting thing, of course, is that we do have data to support our belief in Jesus and the resurrection. And we need to be a bit more confident about the data that we have. We can get out there with reliable data to our fingertips and show the Lord that actually believing in God is good science. You know, theology used to be called the Queen of Sciences. The Queen of Sciences. Nowadays, we've reduced it to philosophy. We have more evidence for Jesus' resurrection than Hawking has against it. Our evidence starts with the apostles and what they report. They became lions after seeing the resurrected Christ. You can't argue with that change, that difference. You can't argue with the numbers that were reported in accurate historical documents. The numbers who saw Jesus as resurrected all at once. And the evidence of Jesus' resurrection continues to this present day. Oh, that we could go out there confidently and preach that. One of my favourite stories is about an alcoholic who became a Christian. And he was able, by the grace of God, to stop drinking. But some of his old drinking buddies often made life hard for him. And they said, can you really believe that Jesus changed water into wine? Can you really believe that? And this new Christian thought for the moment and he said, well, I don't know whether Jesus turned water into wine, but I do know that in my house he has changed beer into furniture. And that was it then. They stopped. The stories of transformed lives are countless. We need to be sharing those stories. As we chat over the fence, as we have coffee with somebody, as we go out with our friends. These are the kind of real life stories, the scientific data that we can tell folk about to make them stop and think what they're doing. It's evidence in favour of Jesus. It's evidence in favour of his resurrection. It's evidence in favour of our own resurrections. I'm not a scientist, and most of you are not scientists either, but I could say that on this one point, we are better scientists than any certified scientist who says there is no heaven or afterlife. We have evidence for our belief. They have none. So Jesus was thanking God for those who would listen, rather than those who were too proud to listen. He was thanking God for giving the gift of people, just like you and me, ordinary people, people who would listen, people who would believe, people willing to serve where God called. And then Jesus switches gears again. He's criticised. He has now thanked God. And now he turns. And he says to the disciples and those who were there, come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Those words are often taken right out of context. And we have to look at them where they are originally in this passage. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to his followers. This is specifically for them. And he's talking to them specifically in the context of trying to further the kingdom of God. Those of us who are trying to spread the gospel message, and we're feeling weary. It's actually quite specific when you look at where Matthew places it. It is a heavy burden trying to further the kingdom. When Jesus promises rest, we already know that he doesn't promise an easy life. I think all of us understand that. But the real meaning of the word rest here means respite. a place out of the rough world to recharge. We're leaky buckets. The Holy Spirit leaks out of us because of what we are. We need the bucket refilled with the Holy Spirit, recharged, so we can get back out there. It's respite care. When he says, I give you rest, it's respite care. He's promising to us, those of us who are trying so hard to keep the gospel alive in our communities, that if we will just commit our work to him, we'll no longer be like a small fishing boat working out there, subject to all the storms of life. We'll be more like an ocean liner, able to make our way through the storms intact. The teacups may rattle a bit and things may slide about, but the ocean liner won't go down. When Jesus promises respite, he's promising us the kind of settled, centered spirit that comes to those who know that in all circumstances God is with them. Paul said, if God is for us, then who is against us? That's another one of those things that we ought to write out and put up on the kitchen notice board. If God is for us, who is against us? God will prevail. As Christians, we can sleep soundly because our Heavenly Father is with us day and night. And then Jesus goes on to say, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find respite for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I wonder how many of us really understand when Jesus uses this image of the yoke. Many of us have never even seen one. A yoke is something which attaches two animals to one another. When the farmer put the yoke on the animals, it's as though he's saying to them, let's go to work. Jesus invites us to team up with him. Sharing a yoke with Jesus is like working alongside an experienced mentor, an experienced evangelist, someone who can be absolutely depended upon to share his part of the load, someone who will look after us and show us the ropes. One of the team on a yoke is the leader. It is the one who pulls the most and knows which way to go, and the other one follows. It is of Jesus who, of course, who is the one who is doing the leading. And Jesus would know all about yokes because he's made them. As a carpenter, he would have made yokes for the local people in the village. And he knows that each yoke has to be tailored to each animal. Every animal is different. You have to go out there and see the animal and fit the yoke to it. God doesn't forget that he created us all unique, and we all have our own individual part to play. Sometimes we get put off because we see somebody else doing something and think, oh, I couldn't do that. You know, I think every chapel steward that we've had here in the past 5 years has said to me, I can't do that. I can't be a chapel steward. And you know jolly well, the first thing people say, when you say, would you prayerfully consider being a chapel steward? And the look of horror comes over their faces. Oh, I couldn't do that. Because they're so busy looking at the person who does it now. Naomi, you did that. Naomi looked at Janet and said, I couldn't do that. And we had to say to Naomi, you make it your own. You make it your job. We are all of us unique, and your yoke will be fitted to you. You will make of it what you can with the help of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, when we take his yoke upon our shoulders, we know that he will be with us wherever we go, helping us, encouraging us, and loving us. We've seen in this reading today a threefold approach of Jesus. First of all, he does criticise. He's not afraid to say, this is wrong. But having said, this is wrong, he then says, this is a joy. And he thanks God for the joys in his work. And then he goes on to encourage and to support those who are working. And that threefold pattern is vital for every church. So often we stop at the criticism. And criticism, not just unhelpful, it's downright destructive. If you're going to criticise, follow it up with something which is good. Something to give thanks for, something to be joyful about. And then if you've done those two things, go on and encourage. That is the pattern for the church, for those of us disciples within it. Amen. Our next song is always one, I think, for the ordinary person. The ordinary person who says, you know, I have a very simple faith. There's an awful lot I don't understand, but there are some things I understand. And this is a lovely hymn for that person. I cannot tell. Songs of Fellowship 205.
Yeah.
So this morning, we're going to especially pray for those who are weary. And at the end of each section of prayers, when I say we give you those who are weary, or sorry, we give you these who are weary, I invite you to respond with, grant them respite, O Lord. Grant them respite, O Lord. So let us pray first of all for those who are weary in the church. Those who are weary with struggle, feel battered by outside forces. Those Christians in Pakistan, Afghanistan, India, and all Muslim countries who feel persecuted. We pray for those who are weary because they face financial hardship. Those who are weary with despondency. We ask you to give them energy, vision, healing, leadership, reasons to be hopeful. And so we give you these who are weary. Grant them respite, O Lord. We pray for all those in the world who are weary with fighting. Libya, Syria, parts of Africa. They're weary with gunshots and explosions, weary with running for shelter and fearful, weary with fighting for a say or a vote. Be present, O Spirit, whenever leaders meet around a table to discuss the way forward to lasting peace. And we give you these who are weary. Grant them respite, O Lord. And we pray for those who are physically weary today. Parents, short of money and short of sleep. Those who must work long hours in hard manual jobs. Those who are elderly and disabled and their carers. Help us to see these and to offer a helping hand. Help us to be the generous and encouraging voice on the phone. And give them moments to be still and refresh them. We give you these who are weary. Grant them respite, O Lord. And we pray for those who are weary with illness, the endless round of appointments and tests. Those searching for a prognosis and a cure. Those who have been in hospital for so long it's become their only world. Give to these the answers that they seek, the courage and the strength and the hope to go on, and the friend to lean on. We give you these who are weary. Grant them respite, O Lord. And in a moment of quiet, we pray for ourselves in our own weariness. I give you these, O Lord, and ask that you will grant them respite. Let us say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn invites us to give ourselves afresh into the Lord's hands. We invite the Lord to place his yoke upon us, which he has made and fitted just for us, so that it fits comfortably and it will do the job being the furtherance of the kingdom. It's in Hymns and Psalms 699, Lord of creation, to you be all praise.
Shine gently on your faces. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the hollow of his hand. Amen.